Hello everyone, my name is Andy, if you don't know me. I am a staff worker with the science faculty, woo! A few people, we go woo-hoo. It's great to serve you this evening. So before I begin, how about I pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, thank you for speaking to us. And as we listen to your words tonight, we pray that you would really speak into our lives. Please help us to understand you more, and may our lives reflect the things that you want us to do and to live. Amen. A very long time ago, back when I was still living with my parents, you know, before I was married, I developed this strange obsession, a strange liking for ants. Now, don't ask me why, because I don't know why. I just, you know, woke up one morning and became very interested in ants. So what I did was I searched around the house and found some ants, and I put them into a jar for me to observe. And so they were now my pets. I wish I could have given them names, but quite frankly, I couldn't tell them apart. But anyway, about a day later, I thought to myself, okay, if I'm going to, you know, keep these ants as my pets, then I'm, you know, they really need to give them some food, otherwise they'll starve to death. So I had a brilliant idea. I put a lolly into the jar for the ants to eat, and very slowly, that's what they did. Now, a few days later, I thought to myself, okay, what if the ants are thirsty? I'm going to be thirsty if I'm eating lollies all day. They're going to need some water. And so what I did was, I put two or three drops of water into the jar, and guess what happened? The drops of water went onto the lolly and made it super sticky, and all the ants got stuck onto it, and they were gone. Now, what did I learn from this whole experience? Firstly, I learned that I actually know very little about ants. I was interested in them, yes, but I actually knew very little about them. The second thing that I learned was that there's a massive power difference between me and the ants. At any moment, I can so easily put them to death. And that's exactly what happened. Sorry, ants. So why am I telling you this? Apart from it being an interesting story, I'm telling you this because we sometimes think of God to be like that. We sometimes think of God to be like that. Do you realize that? We think of God as being mighty and powerful, and he's interested in humans, but yet, at the same time, God doesn't really know much about us. We sometimes think that. He doesn't really know what's going on inside of us, our thoughts, our emotions. Or perhaps sometimes we believe that God doesn't care about what we think or how we feel. But friends, that is not true. God does know us. God does care about how we think and how we feel. That's why in the Bible we have this book called the Book of Psalms. There you go. What is a psalm? A psalm is quite simply a poem or a song about God. Okay, it's a poem or a song about God. That is essentially what a psalm is. And in the Bible, the Book of Psalms is a collection of 150 psalms or put together into one book, written by people such as King David. And what makes these psalms so special is that they display a full range of human emotions: joy, sadness, anger, frustration, hatred, fear, loneliness. All these emotions are all captured in the psalms that we read in the Bible. And that makes it so special because it demonstrates that the Bible doesn't shy away from real human concerns and emotions. And it also shows that God really knows us. He does really know us, and he does care about us. Well, as you can see in your zines in front of you, You're beginning a new teaching series called Up Close and Personal, starting this week, week 8, and it goes until the end of this semester, week 12. And in each of these weeks, we'll be covering a different psalm. Now, it's going to be really great. I'm really looking forward to it, and you won't want to miss it. Now, today, we'll be looking at, in particularly, Psalm 23, which is also printed in your zines. And Psalm 23 is probably, I think, the most well-known out of the 150 psalms. It is well-known because it paints a picture, a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be someone under God's care. A picture of what it looks like to be loved by God. Now, let me be clear that it is true that God loves every person on this in this world. God loves all people. That is true. The Bible says God sends sunshine and rain to all people, no matter if they're good or bad. And so it is true that God loves all people of this world. But that is not the type of love that we see here in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, the type of love that we see is a very specific love. It is not a general love, but a very specific one. A bit like the love of a parent towards a child. Now, if you don't know already, I'm actually a parent myself. I'm a dad to a 5-year-old boy. His name is Ethan. And I love Ethan very, very much. Now, that doesn't mean I don't love other children. At my church, we have a lot of children. They like running around, and all of them are very cute and adorable. And I do love them, as an uncle. I'm Uncle Andy, right? But my love towards Ethan is a very different love. It's not a general love, but a very specific love. I love him as a dad. And that is the type of love that we see here in Psalm 23, a love that cares and provides and protects sacrificially, which is also the type of love that a good shepherd would have for his sheep. And so Psalm 23 uses this metaphor, this word picture of a shepherd and his sheep, to demonstrate that the love, to demonstrate that the love that God has for the people who belong to Him. Now, if you could open up your zines and to keep it open to Psalm 23, please take a look at verse 1. It says in the superscript, "A psalm of David: The Lord is my shepherd; I lack nothing." Now, as you can see here, the writer of this psalm, the psalmist, is David, the king of Israel. Here in verse 1, King David describes the Lord God as his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," he says. And when you're calling God your shepherd, that means that you are his
sheep.
Right, you are his sheep. Now, it's pretty amazing that David uses imagery of a shepherd to describe God. Because before David was king, before David became king, he used to be a shepherd. So maybe that was his favorite, you know, pet, a sheep. And so David knows firsthand what it's like to be a shepherd. And he was also a good shepherd as well, who loved his flock. Whenever he sees a lion or a bear try to take his sheep, he would risk his own life to kill the beast, to protect his sheep. And so David was a good shepherd. Therefore, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is confident that God is also a good shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. And not only that, he's also confident that God would provide for him. Okay, have a look at the end of verse 1. After "the Lord is my shepherd," he says, "I lack nothing. I lack nothing." Now, that's a very strong statement, isn't it? That's a very strong statement. David's saying that because the Lord is my shepherd, everything that I need is provided by him. And then from verse 2 down to the end of the psalm, David lists a number of reasons why we lack nothing when the Lord is our shepherd. Now, I can find at least four reasons. Okay, I can find at least four reasons. Now, reason number one, the Lord provides us spiritual nourishment. Reason number two, the Lord guides us in the right paths. You can write this down, by the way, in your sheets. Reason number three, the Lord protects us from harm. And reason number four, the Lord assures us of the future. So you should have written down your sheets. The Lord provides, guides, protects, and assures. Now let's take a look at each of these one by one. The Lord provides us with spiritual nourishment. Now let me read from verse 2, okay? Have a look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now, I think I've told you guys that I'm actually from New Zealand. I actually grew up in New Zealand. My family moved there when I was 2 years old. And New Zealand is, you know, is a country that is quite well known for many things. You know, we've got a lot of very nice scenery. We've got very nice wine and cheese. And we've also got a lot of sheep. Yes, it is true that there are a lot of sheep in New Zealand. There are more sheep than humans, in fact. According to one government website, it says that New Zealand has about 3 million people and about 60 million sheep. That means for every one person in New Zealand, there are about 20 sheep. King David would have loved to live there. Now, let me show you a picture of what my backyard looked like. That was a joke. Here is a picture of a Minecraft server in New Zealand. Okay, that's a little sheep. And they're also pretty good at rugby. Now, being somebody who has grown up in New Zealand, you might assume that, you know, I'm probably a sheep expert. Like, you know, they've been to like sheep school or something. But that is not true, okay? That is not true. But I do know a few things about sheep. For example, they eat a lot, okay? They eat a lot. I remember when I was a boy, when we're driving away from the city, sometimes you can see a lot of sheep grazing, eating grass on a hill. And that's what they do all day. They just eat, eat, eat from sunrise to sunset. But unfortunately with sheep, they're not the smartest animals. They really need a shepherd to lead them to find the right food and water. And not just any food, they need good food as well, because a sheep can easily die if they eat the wrong food. Now, David writes in verse 2 that the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, not just any pasture, but green pastures, which is pretty hard to find in Israel, by the way. And he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now, as Christians, we believe that God provides us spiritual nourishment, and he also gives us rest. The Bible says, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, it's not saying here that bread is not important, okay? Bread is very, very important, okay? We need bread to sustain our physical bodies, our flesh, but we also need the word of God to sustain our soul. You see, friends, we're not just physical bodies. We also have a soul. And you know what the good news is? Okay. The good news is that in our generation, the Word of God is so easily accessible. In fact, even if you don't have a paper Bible, you know, you don't have to worry. Okay, no worries if you don't have a paper Bible. All you need is internet access. And you go to www.biblegateway.com, and you can access the Word of God there. Can't read English? No worries. There are over 60 languages to choose from. But you know what the bad news is? Well, the bad news is that in our generation, there's a lot of other stuff that's on the internet. Not necessarily bad stuff, but a lot of stuff that occupies our free time. Stuff that entertains our flesh. And when we get so entertained to the extent that we neglect our soul, we neglect to feed our soul, and that is the bad news. And so one of the reasons why we don't experience spiritual refreshment is because I think we don't prioritize Bible reading. So let me encourage you to join a Credo small group, if you're not already in one, and make a commitment to go every week. Alternatively, you can also read the Bible with somebody one-to-one. And if you're interested to do that, on your feedback form, which you have in a little square piece of paper, you can put down your details and put down there that you want to read the Bible with somebody, and we'll find you somebody to read the Bible with. Now let's go to our second point, okay? Point number two, okay? The Lord guides us in the right paths. David writes in verse 3, okay, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Now, David is saying that not only does the Lord provide me with spiritual nourishment, he also guides me to walk on the right paths. The Lord gives you direction in life, and he also steers you away from danger. Now, I remember a few years ago, I went to the beach with my family. I couldn't kind of remember which beach it was. But what I do remember was that it had a lot of dead jellyfish that was washed up onto the beach, you know, on the sand where Ethan was playing. Here's probably a picture of what they looked like. I didn't actually take this picture, by the way. But it kind of looked like that. And, you know, as you know, dead jellyfish can still hurt you when you step on them. So I had a dilemma, right? I had a problem. Okay, I wanted him to play on the beach and have fun on the beach, but I also didn't want him to accidentally step on the jellyfish and hurt himself. So what did I do? Well, I came up with a great idea. I used a stick and I drew a circle around all the dead jellyfish that I could find on the beach and, you know, made it very, very visible for him. And I told him that he can play anywhere on the beach, but be very careful not to step into the circles where the jellyfish are, because it's dangerous. Well, did you know that God also does the same thing? God wants us to enjoy everything that he has created in the world. And God is so incredibly generous with the things that he's created for us to enjoy. But he has also put boundaries and limits on what we can or can't do. Not because he doesn't love us, but rather quite the opposite, actually. It is because he loves us that God has set up these boundaries so that we don't get hurt. Now, in the Bible, God gave his people very clear instructions, such as the Ten Commandments, so that we don't hurt ourselves, and also so that we may live in the right way that gives us joy and brings glory to his name. And that brings us to our third point. Now, we've talked about how the Lord provides for us, how the Lord guides us, and now we'll talk about how the Lord protects us. Okay, the Lord protects us from harm. Now, I'll try and make the next two points fairly quick. Let's take a look at verse 4. Okay, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, it is true that Christians aren't free from life's sufferings. Christians can fail an exam. Christians can lose the job. Christians can be in a car accident. And Christians can get cancer and even die. And so if that's the case, then what I mean when I say the Lord protects us from harm. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you think is the most scariest thing in the world? Well, for some people, you know, the scariest thing might be failing to finish your university degree, which is pretty scary. Well, for other people, like married people, the scariest thing in the world might be your wife. But I think for the majority of people, the scariest thing in the world is actually death, or perhaps what happens after death. Well, the good news of Christianity is that Jesus has sorted that out. The most scariest thing in the world is no longer the most scariest thing in the world. No longer do we have to be afraid of death and the judgment for our sin, because Jesus has sorted that out. And I'll explain a little bit more about this in my next point. But that means even if you're having stage 4 cancer, if you're a Christian, if the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, you will be comforted because there is great hope for the future. Which leads very well into my fourth and last point, the Lord assures us of the future. Now, let me read the last two verses of Psalm 23. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, these two last verses might sound, you know, a little bit strange to you, because it seems like David is no longer using the imagery of shepherd and sheep anymore. Okay? He doesn't seem to be using that imagery anymore. But now the imagery seems to have shifted to something else. It is now a picture of hospitality between a host and a guest. And this shift in imagery has made the relationship even more intimate. You are invited into the house of God. You can now eat at his table. Now, back then in the ancient Near Eastern culture, welcoming somebody into your house means providing them with everything that they need, whether it's food or shelter, or even olive oil to on their skin to make them feel better. And not only that, welcoming people into your home also means providing protection for them, protection from harm. And so I think that's a picture that David was trying to draw here in verse 5. And it's a very beautiful picture, isn't it? And in verse 6, David is confident, he is assured that this goodness would carry on forever and ever as we are welcomed into God's house. Being in God's house means enjoying peace and security, but even more importantly, it means being in the presence of God and being able to enjoy him. Now, when I was a teenager, growing up in New Zealand, I didn't get to see my dad very much. Now, my dad had to work two jobs very often to provide for the family. Now, don't get me wrong, I do love my dad, but I often felt like I was missing something in my life because he just wasn't around very much. And even when he was around, he would, you know, often spend a lot of time sleeping or perhaps doing something else. But thankfully for me, we had a family friend and uncle who lived by. Although he wasn't related to us, I would drop over to his place, you know, maybe every weekend or every second weekend to spend time with him and his family. And we'd play games, we'd hang out, and we would sometimes simply chat. So he became like a second dad to me. Being in his presence gave me joy. Now, if that can be said about human relationships, human fathers, how much more can be said about our Heavenly Father, being in his presence? Now, the good news is, as followers of Jesus, we can be in the presence of God and enjoy him forever. And the good news is, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And it is through Jesus laying down his life that we can have access to our Heavenly Father. Not just in the future after you die, but it begins today. It begins right now when you trust in Jesus. You can have access to the Father when you put your faith in Jesus. So how about we do that now? How about we pray to him? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our shepherd. In him we lack nothing. He provides us with spiritual nourishment. He guides us in the right paths. He protects us from harm. And he assures us of the future, where we can spend an eternity with you and to enjoy you forever. Please help us to keep trusting in the shepherd, even as we travel through the darkest valleys, for nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.